Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
There's no way you can compare other work to ministry work because of the satanic bombardment that comes on your mind to try to get you turned aside.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about balance in the Christian life. This message was recorded at a pastor's conference in 2008. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, balance in the Christian life.
I'd like us to look in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll take a short time on this, and this is on the topic of faith. There's a very kind of a jarring statement in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. You know, I mean, think of that statement. Without faith it is impossible to please God. So it's not just something that can be taken as a kind of a casual thing. It is something that has to be understood as a very clear cut command that we are to be living by faith, which makes me ask, what have I done in the last month that would demand faith? What function have I had in my life that could not have been done had I not taken a step of faith? And then we start thinking, well, boy, maybe I'm not living by faith. Maybe it's a sacrificial gift. Maybe it's a step of obedience. If you've been out soul winning this week, you've been walking by faith. If that is something you can't do in the flesh. That's a step of obedience to go give the gospel by faith to a person who will either receive or reject, but you are going by faith according to that command. But when you look back in the history of the southern tribe, you look at Israel before going into captivity. If you look at the last eight kings, and starting with good King Hezekiah, who reigned for 29 years, and then after good King Hezekiah, who came on the throne, Manasseh, 55 years of just miserable debauchery. 55 years, just think of a leader for 55 years living in absolute debauchery. Started the tolerated sodomy, had a house of the sodomites, the valley of Hinnom, where the babies were burned in the valley of Hinnom, from whence we get the word Gehenna, that place of burning. They had toleration of idolatry. Manasseh was the one who erected this huge image of jealousy described in Ezekiel chapter 8 in the presence of the house of worship. And then Ammon, his son, reigned for 2 years. He was so wicked, his own servants killed him. So 57 years after good King Hezekiah. But you'll see something in this history. Every time there was a repentance on God's people, God's wheel of judgment stopped. And in 29 years in the case of Hezekiah, then after that, the wheel of judgment rolled on. And then came Josiah, an 8-year-old boy. And when he was 16 years old, it said there was a heart for God found in him. Kind of an interesting statement. Josiah had a heart for God. At age 20, he was so outraged by what Manasseh had done. At age 20, he removed the houses of the sodomites. He stopped that which was started in the valley of Hinnom in the burning of babies. And then at age 26, what was discovered under Josiah's reign when he was 26 years old? Word of God. Hilkiah the priest comes and said, we've discovered the word of God. And there was 31 years of revival. The wheel of judgment has stopped. 29 years under Hezekiah, 31 years under Josiah, the wheel of judgment had stopped, which is an encouragement to us. When God's people will come to repentance, And while we are not the nation of Israel, we can be salt and light in this nation as our churches are salt and light in our communities. And then Jehoaz was 3 months, and then he was exiled. And then came Jehoiakim, reigned 11 years. And it was under Jehoiakim when Jeremiah's prophecies were proclaimed of coming judgment. And it says, and it might be that they will hear and repent, Jeremiah. And it might be when you preach, when they hear, they will repent. But if not, this is what is coming. And I like that phrase, but it might be. Preach this, Jeremiah. They might turn. And so what did Jehoiakim do? He heard of these prophecies, so he brought Jehudi, one of his servants, and he was at his winter palace, and he said, Jehudi, bring in that roll, that which Jeremiah had written, these prophecies. Bring in that roll. And he said, read it to me. And here you could picture Jehoiakim in his winter house sitting with his feet propped up in front of his fireplace. And Jehudi would read him a sheet. He'd say, hand that to me. And he'd take his knife and he'd cut it up and throw it in the fire. Another sheet, take it up, throw it in the fire. And as roll by roll was being unfurled, it was being burned. And God said, Jeremiah, take and write again. Only this time I'm going to add some more thoughts. And no one of his seed will ever sit on the throne. And when you read in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Joseph, there's a fellow named Jeconiah in that, which is a human proof that Joseph could never have had seed that would ever sit on the throne. But Jeconiah was that child of Jehoiakim. But it was in that context when the word of God was ignored to the point where it was even his servants warned him, Jehoiakim, don't do this to God's word. In his arrogance, he tossed it into the fire. And it's in that context that Habakkuk takes place. And Habakkuk cries, how long, God, how long will wickedness go on? How long will we live and wickedness will prosper and righteous people will suffer? When are you going to do something? And then chapter 2, Habakkuk says, I will now sit in my tower and wait and see what he will tell me when I am rebuked. And God says, Habakkuk, things are going to get a lot better, worse before they get better. But the just shall live by faith. That's in chapter 2 of Habakkuk. The just shall live by his faith. But Habakkuk, you have to wait on my timing. It is your job to trust me by faith. And what did Habakkuk do? Habakkuk rested in the attributes of God, his faithfulness, his eternality. You read the end of chapter 1 and you see Habakkuk just lifting up, reminding himself of the attributes of his God, his sovereign control, his faithfulness, his omnipotence, his faithfulness, etc. But isn't it interesting that the instruction to settle the heart of Habakkuk rests in this concept of faith? Faith is only as good as the putting confidence in the one who made the statement. And I want us to look quickly in Hebrews chapter 11. And we see this now. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. By faith, Enoch was translated, verse 5, that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to him must A, believe that he is, B, believe that he rewards those who seek him. Basic. Believe him, he rewards. God is, God rewards. God exists, God rewards. That's basic to our focus. Now, verse 7, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. It begins by faith and it ends by faith. So let's look at this quickly. What do we see? First of all, Noah being warned of God. The basis of our faith is the word of God. What did Noah have to go on? The only thing Noah had to go on was God's word. God said it. That's the basis of Noah's faith. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's simple. Your people need the word. We need the word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto them. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So Noah had nothing to go on except the word of God. Secondly, not only warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. So not only is the word there, the worship is there. What do you think this moved with fear meant? Do you think Noah was cowering in a corner when God spoke? What do you think this word fear means in this context? So what he did was he gave weight to the one who spoke and moved with fear. In other words, he had such an awe of the God who spoke. He had no option but obedience. And that's why I think when we meditate in the word, we get such an exalted view of our God, that when God says this is going to happen, there is going to be a great red throne. There is going to be a judgment of the believer. There is going to be these things, that we respond in awe of who he is because of who said it. And you look, what was Noah's condition in the world when he was living? What was the world condition like when he was alive? Yeah, in other words, the wickedness of man was great in all the earth, and every man did that, right? Evil continually. But Noah, he repented God that he made man on the earth, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah walked with God, Noah worked with God, Noah worshiped God. What's the first thing Noah did after they disembarked? What did he build? He built an altar. Now it makes sense how God put the animals on the ark. How were they on the ark in twos and sevens? Why? Because God was even preparing Noah to have everything that was necessary for sacrifice to be made in the worship of him. It was all planned. The right numbers of what was there, and Noah worshiped. I like that Psalm 147 and verse 11. God takes pleasure in them that fear him. Isn't that an interesting verse? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. God takes pleasure in those who fear him. Psalm 147 and verse 11. What is praise? Worship. Praise is by the redeemed to the Redeemer about the redemption. You'll see that happening in Revelation. The redeemed praising the Redeemer because of the redemption. And that truly is worship. And that was an expression of faith. So the basis of my faith is the word. The expression of my faith is worship. Noah responded in awe. Thirdly, what's the next verb we see there? Prepared an ark. So now we see work. God gives the word and we worship him. But then that means let's get to work. Right? I mean, your church building didn't fall out of the air. Buildings don't whoosh, and everything is like the new Jerusalem and it just come out of there somewhere. No. You get an architect, you plan, you approve, volunteers come out, you have work nights, you have prayer nights, and then next thing you know, you have a building. But it was people working, helping this project to get done. And so we see that action stimulated by faith. I like what Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I thank God for your work of faith. That's that ergon that comes out of saving faith. Then labor of love, it's kapos. Now, that word goes from work to labor, and this kapos that comes out of agape is that which is potentially death-producing. It's not just, I'm excited, therefore I'm going to work. This now, I make a conscious decision. If it costs me my life, I'm going to do it. And that's what Paul said. I thank God. And it's significant to me that work of faith turned to labor of love that is then patience of hope. Past, present, future function, working. And then, by the which he condemned the world, I see a witness to the world. This is, I think, what your people have to understand, that your obedience as a church member to be in church faithfully on Sunday morning, they see you backing out of your driveway, they see you going down to God's house, they see you out on visitation, they see you out serving the community, that becomes a witness. Your work becomes a witness of your obedience to the word that God has given. And so if you voluntarily exit yourself from the gathering of God's people, you are not being a part of that faithful witness to a lost world. And what witness to the world? It was Noah's obedience in work. Now, Noah could have prayed. Noah could have gone by faith. But until he began working, there was no witness beyond his words. And you can only picture the work that took place. When you study apologetics, in my mind, there are two categories of apologetics. One is Christian evidences, and the other is that actual field of apologetics, where we are to be ready to give an answer, an apologia to every man who asks us the hope that is within us. Christian evidences are not an offense to a rational mind. In other words, a Christian evidence is a prophecy made on this date, fulfilled on this date. The rational mind says, that's interesting, not offensive. But now when it gets to apologetic, that's demanding faith, where there is no tangible evidence, but faith is demanded, that is what becomes an offense to the rational mind. I remember when I studied philosophy, there were three levels, the philosophical triangle. The base level was horse. They knew a horse was there because you could see the horse. Second level was called horseness. They knew the horse was there because they could see the shadow of the horse. The tip of the triangle was faith. And it was faith that was mocked and absolutely rejected by the rational mind. What is the whole basis of how we live? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. When Paul was at Mars Hill, when he was appeasing the rational mind, quoting Erethes and Cleanthes, preaching by in whom we live and move and have our being, quoting the poets, everything was fine. When did the dirt fly and the robes get torn? Resurrection. That was an offense. And there is the offense of the cross. A bloodletting religion. But it's our obedience that is a witness. 1 John 5:5, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. But Noah's obedience put the world in the wrong. It took a long time. It took a long time. And then to see a wage. Twofold. He saved his household, and B, he became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. We see the command given in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, Noah, enter thou and thy family into the ark. Read 1 and 2 Peter, you see an authentication, New Testament authentication of the Old Testament record of Noah, 8 souls that were saved by water. And then Christ went, and it says, as in Noah, when the wicked angels, and Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison. What do you think that meant when Christ went to speak to the spirits in prison? Was he going to preach the gospel and giving them one more chance? And it was in reference of a Noah, Old Testament reference of the wicked angels. I think what it means is he went and declared, I won. He wasn't preaching. He was declaring, I'm alive. And I won, because what did Paul tell the Corinthians? If the devils had known what was going to happen, they would have never crucified the Prince of Glory. They didn't know. They were sealing their own doom. And he goes and makes a declaration. I want, interesting, in the context of a Noah reference, the wages saved his household and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And that reference in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith, is three times in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. We see it in Romans, and we see it in Galatians, and then we see it in Hebrews. In Hebrews 10:38, cast not away your confidence, for the just shall live by faith, and it leading up to the faith chapter. Don't cast away your confidence. The just shall live by faith. I think you probably would remember the 04 Summer Olympics. A runner named Vanderlei de Lima, a Brazilian runner, was well ahead in the marathon. In fact, the marathon was run that 04 Olympics in the original spot of the marathon in Athens. And Vanderlei de Lima, the Brazilian runner, was so far ahead, he knew he had the race won. And by so far ahead doesn't mean there's a large, large gap. But at that point, when you're kicking those last few miles, he had 3 miles to go. And the crowds were cheering. And you'll remember, you probably saw the replay over and over again if you were want to look at that. And you remember a crazy man came out of the crowd and grabbed Vanderlei de Lima, literally tackled him on the track, dragged him into the crowd. Well, he was fighting to get free, and some of the crowd and the guards there along the way helped to free Vanderlei de Lima. But Baldini, an Italian runner, passed him in that time, and a second guy passed him. Baldini ended up winning the gold, and the second runner got the silver, and Vanderlei de Lima became the most famous ever bronze medal winner in that race, because he got blindsided and didn't quit. I mean, the gold was stripped from him because of a nut. And I thought, boy, what a lesson that is. It is a marathon. Our ministry is a marathon. Our ministry is not a two-week dash. And you know what? You are going to be thinking, boy, we're cruising, and next thing you know, a crazed man comes out of the crowd and drags you in, and you've got, am I going to quit? Or I'm going to realize this thing is a marathon. This just is a temporary delay, but it's not going to keep me out of the race. And what did Paul say? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The problem is the crazed man is not somebody who comes from Blue Doors Bar. Sometimes who is the crazed man? Somebody within your ranks. Somebody within your people. And you think, what are they thinking here? And you say, okay, look, I am not gonna be knocked out of the race, because God gives me the grace to see the whole race. He gives me the grace to finish that whole race. And I thought it might be an encouraging type thing at some midweek Bible study, maybe take a couple Wednesday nights or maybe a couple Sunday nights and do just on that little verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. How do we live? Obey the word. Lifts us in worship. Puts us to work. We become a witness. And there is a wage. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy 4:7? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What is a perfect tense, those of you who know Greek? A perfect tense is a dot and a continuous line. Those are all perfect tenses. I have been fighting. I have been finishing. I have been keeping. Paul didn't say, I finished, aorist. I fought, aorist. No, I have been fighting. I have been finishing. I have been keeping. You know what he was saying? I've shown up every day for battle. Never attained, never got perfect, but I showed up every day for battle. What is our ministry? Show up every day. Show up every day for battle. Henceforth, there is what? Laid up for me a crown. What did he say of Enoch? Believe that God is and he rewards. God is, God rewards. God is, God rewards. God is, God rewards. But because the delay of the award sometimes, it is what causes us to wonder. I wonder if the awards are ever there. Have you ever envied somebody else's work? I don't mean ministry. I mean secular work. They go to work, just get there in time for the first major coffee break. And then you hear the kind of salaries they're making, and then they're able to get enough juice from that coffee break to get to the next break. And they go to work at 8, get home at 5, they enter another world. And you never, from the day you surrendered to ministry, you have never not been at work. Somebody asked me one time when we were in pastoral work, what time do you go to work? I said, I don't. I wake up in the middle of it. Ministry, you get up and you're at work. I don't care if you're in Florida on vacation, you wake up and you're at work because your mind never is freed of those people. And it's not apples and apples, it's apples and oranges. There's no way you can compare other work to ministry work because of the satanic bombardment that comes on your mind to try to get you turned aside. And you have to get to a point where you say, okay, I have been fighting, I have been finishing, I have been keeping, henceforth. But what does Hebrews 11, how does it end? Some died never having received the promise. But without them, we cannot be made perfect. And what is yet is what keeps us focused, especially in a world that is making this whole thing look so ridiculous. And yet we still know the anchor point of truth.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on balance in the Christian life. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.